to me. I don't know why he cared. I don't know why.
Please stand for the reading of God's holy word. As I continue to deal with the theme in this series, Jesus reveals God's true intent behind the law, this time on divorce, and somehow you need to put that in there as a part of the title. I'll do that now. Part 17, Divorce and Remarriage. Just Jesus' evangelistic campaign, day 254. Since January the 20th, 2017, / day 621 since January the 1st, 2016. So what is the gospel? According to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 4, the gospel is embodied in these words found in the Word of God in the Holy Bible from the Old King James Version. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel. By the way, the gospel is not black church singing. That is not the gospel. It is not the gospel. They might be singing about the gospel. They might be singing about Jesus. But that is not the gospel. It has nothing to do with the gospel. And quite frankly, they ought to consider changing their name of what they call their singing. Maybe something like Black Christian Singing or whatever. But it is not the gospel. The gospel is preached. It is not sung. The Bible says, which Paul said, I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved. The gospel is the only thing that can save your soul. Focus. If ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Therein lies the gospel as recorded in the Word of God in the Bible, plainly presented by the Apostle Paul. The last apostle called, if you will. And I'm taking it further with Paul by the grace of God. God has allowed me to preach the gospel for nearly 40 years and all over the world. And I thank God for the privilege and the blessing. It has not always been easy. The devil has fought me like white on rice and black on me. But he has allowed me to be a small part of his grand evangelistic enterprise, and I'm thankful that he called me to it at a young age. I wish I was called younger, but he called me at a young age, December the 19th, 1979. I got saved. He called me soon after that to preach, knowing that the last thing on earth I wanted to be was a preacher, because my dad was a preacher, and I despised everything about my dad's life at that point, before I got born again. And I bore his name, and the last thing on God's green earth I wanted to be was a preacher. And then God called me to preach. And now, after many miles, many souls saved, many lives changed, and now with the advent of the internet, the gospel is being preached and spread and taken over by others and put on their sites, and it's just amazing how powerful the internet is. And my son revealed something to me on how people have taken my things and put them on their site, and they're taking my books and reading my books to their audience, and sharing. One guy is taking my books and traveling around and teaching others from my books. I didn't know anything about it. But we give God the glory, the praise, and honor for that. And now that I'm on up in age, by the grace of God, I'm getting on up there. I want to finish out my life doing what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 2. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And Dr. Walter A. Elwell, editor of the Tyndale Bible Dictionary, writes regarding the gospel in the New Testament. He continues, almost without exception, the New Testament restricts its application of gospel terminology to proclamations made during the time of fulfillment, the age in which the salvation promised in the Old Testament is actually accomplished. The New Testament is preoccupied not with promises of salvation, but with the good news of salvation. Can somebody say amen? According to Mark, the gospel begins not in the Old Testament, but with John the Baptist, in whose work Old Testament prophecy is fulfilled. In Romans chapter 1:1-5, the gospel is represented as a blessing promised in the Old Testament, but not actually given until Jesus comes. So with that, ladies and gentlemen, turn in your Bibles now to Matthew chapter 5, verses 31 and 32. By the grace of God, we are going to continue to preach about Jesus and then share the gospel, the good news about Jesus. And the way we do that, we are preaching through all four gospels. We preach through the book every day, last year of St. John. This year we're preaching every day through almost every day. I'm taking some breaks. I'll be taking a break from Christmas to New Year's. By the grace of God, if he should tarry his coming and we live. But through the book of Matthew, chapter by chapter, verse by verse, preaching about Jesus and proclaiming the gospel. And right now we're at this passage, chapter 5, verses 31 and 32, and we've been here a while, and we will be here a while longer, because at this junction, Jesus is talking about the law and what it means behind the scenes, if you will. And now he's talking about divorce and remarriage, which is still a hot topic today. Verse 31 reads, "It hath been said, whosoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement. But I say unto you that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causeth her to commit adultery. And whosoever shall marry her, that is divorce, committeth adultery." Holy Father God, we thank you for your holy word. Help us to unpack it, or rather have your Holy Spirit to unpack it for our souls. Help us to feed on it, but Lord, help us to respond to it in a positive way. Help us to confess our sins, and help us to repent. And where we have messed up, Lord, for those who have been divorced and remarried, Lord, help them to go to your throne of grace for your leadership and guidance going forward. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. In the end, save that soul that is nearest hell, revive and reclaim those who are backslidden. In Jesus Christ's name we pray and forsake. Amen. You may be seated. Did you notice in that passage that Jesus was dealing with the man, because back in those days it was the man who made the decision to divorce? Things have gotten so bad now, all of that has been reversed. But God still hates divorce. Jesus still means what he said, and makes no difference who initiates it. It is what it is, and when you do it, you will have to face the consequences of it. Laura Petherbridge said, the ability to pardon your spouse comes from God and God alone, not your own strength. He will help you. Your role is to surrender and desire his way above your own. There you go. What does reconciliation look like in a marriage that has been broken by adultery? First, the offending party must confess his or her sin and demonstrate that they have completely turned away from the illicit, the wicked relationship. Some like to call it affair. It was not an affair, it was adultery. We as sinners, we always like to put a good name on our sin, don't we? We call drunkenness alcoholism. We call gluttony overeating, even celebrating. All lies. We're just that way as wicked sinners. We always like to dress up our sin and make it sound better than what it is. But it's still ugly, no matter what kind of paint you put on it. Amen, somebody. This cannot be a situation, my beloved, where the adulterer or the adulteress confesses because they got caught. No, they got to come clean and tell the truth on their own. Divulge it even if the party that is offended doesn't know anything about it. And tell what they want to know. Just go ahead and spill the whole beans. Don't lie. That's what Christians do, by the way. They spill the beans. They tell the truth. They confess what they did wrong, come hell or high water, come what may. Christians are not like the man caught in adultery with a man's wife in the movie. Marshall tells the judge and tells the jury that he lied about some things back in Louisiana, because back in Louisiana, telling the truth would have got me hung on a tree. Well, truly born again ones, saved ones, are compelled to tell the truth, come what may. I'm here to tell you now, if you're a born again child of God, you're gonna divulge the truth. And there's no threat, thank God, right now for you to be hung on a tree. You need to go to the one who was crucified on the tree. His name is Jesus. And you must tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. And that's the only way you're going to even have a chance at real reconciliation, because if you don't come clean, somehow the offended party will know, and they will continue to question you throughout your life until you come clean. I don't know how people know when you come clean, but they know. And there are some people who have a deeper sense of discernment than others. So how many times you've heard somebody say, you're lying? They say, I'm going to tell you the truth. And after they finish claiming to tell the truth, the person looks at them, you're lying. Look me in my eye and say that. And then what happens oftentimes? A demonic duping the light grin, the psychologists call it, comes on their face. They can't control their little demonic laughter because they know they're lying. Not because they got caught, but because they truly understand, ladies and gentlemen, how they have offended God and their spouse. This is shown not just by words, but by actions. At this point, you're willing to be accountable. You don't get offended. Oh, no, no. You don't get offended as to your whereabouts anymore. You don't get offended when people ask you questions when you done messed up. What's wrong with you? What is this all about? You getting offended when your wife asks you where you been? You come in the house blowing. Come on now, honey. Are you going to just put that on me all the time? And why can't we just have a peaceful? No, Negro. Where have you been for the past 2 hours? Were you down at the church like you said, or were you down at the bar with Brenda again, pouring out your heart to her about me? Honey, come on now, let's not get into it tonight. I brought you a cheesecake. You know you like that cheesecake, you know, it makes you fat, but you know you like it. No, man. You can't have no attitude. See, if you have committed adultery on your spouse, you can't have an attitude. Okay? And no. You come clean with it. You tell the truth. Whatever question she wants to ask you, let her ask you. Well, how long did it last? Oh, honey, let's not get into this. No, I want to know all the details. How long were you in a relationship with this woman down at the church, you hypocrite? It's probably 6 months. 6 months, my foot. I knew something was going on before that. How long was it? You're lying. Look me in the eye. Whatever question she wants to ask you, you better answer. Better than that, divulge it on your own if you're a truly born-again Christian. And accept whatever your punishment might be. That's right, punishment. She may decide not to forgive you and just go ahead on and divorce you and take the children and the house and everything and tell you to go ahead on down there with Brenda down at the bar. See, she got a room back behind the pub for you. Whatever. If you have done that and you carried on like that, whatever. I mean, be willing to tell the truth, and that's the only way that you are going to have reconciliation. Recently, on Focus on the Family radio broadcast, a couple in leadership at a local church shared their story of how they reconciled after the husband committed adultery with a woman in the church. Unfortunately, this is pretty common. And many people don't understand how this happens, but it happens for partly this reason. See, when you trust Christ as Savior, a whole lot of your problems in life are solved. And you can easily get into a celebration mode. A lot of the things that mess with people's lives and mess up people's lives does not mess up your life. You're probably tithing and giving, and so you may not be rich, but you got enough money to get by. And then the other thing is, in the church, all of those issues are resolved. You got peace, you got joy, your family is intact, and you have everything that's of any importance in common with them, with the people in the church. So if you have some stress, some issues in your marriage, and there's somebody else of the opposite sex who has the same thing going on in their home, any little thing the devil can exploit And because they already know how you think and feel about most things, if you're not careful, you can get into a relationship with somebody real quick and real fast. And once, and because you're already naked on everything else, it's not difficult. It's not, doesn't take much to get naked down at the hotel. That's how it happens, very quickly. Because you know each other already. And if there's a problem in your marriage, and there's a problem in your marriage, before you know it, there you go. But back to this story about this man who committed adultery. This is a true story. After he confessed his sin to his wife, because if you're a Christian, you're going to have guilt. You can't hide this. Do you hear what I'm saying to you people? You cannot hide this. She's going to know, or he's going to know, something is not right if you're a child of God, because your spirit is going to be all messed up all the time. You will look sheepish and guilty. Can't look anybody in the eye. You don't talk like you used to. You look funny. You look guilty. And she can tell. And he can tell, because they know you. And some spouses can just look at you and say, okay, now who did you commit adultery with? Tell me right now. And they chose to reconcile after he apologized. The wife told the woman that he or she not only had to leave the church, but leave the city. And she did. If the offending spouse isn't willing to cut off all interaction with the person they committed adultery with, there will always be doubts about whether that person has truly repented. That's the first part. I have a second part, and I'll share that with you tomorrow. In the meantime, ladies and gentlemen, for those of you who have happened upon us and have been drawn by God to be with us today, the question is, if you were to die today, where would you go, heaven or hell? If you're with us today and you do not know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior and the free pardon of your sins, allow me to show you how you can put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation from sin, the cause of your going to hell. First, accept the fact, dear friend, that you are a sinner and that you have broken God's law. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Secondly, accept the fact that there is a penalty for sin. The Bible says in Romans 6:23, very clearly, for the wages of sin is death. Third, accept the fact, dear friend, that you're on the road to hell. If you died today without Jesus Christ, your body will go to the grave in a few days, but your soul will immediately go to hell. And Jesus Christ preached more on hell than he did about heaven. Jesus Christ preached more on hell than anybody in the Bible. He said in Matthew 10:28, and I'm quoting Jesus the Christ, and fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Hell is an awful, sad place of torment and pain. And the greatest pain is being separated from a loving God who has done absolutely everything he could to save you from this awful place called hell. God wrapped himself in flesh and became a sacrificial lamb called the Lamb of God, who died on the cross, suffered humiliation before the world, bled and died for your sins, for my sins, and for the sins of the world. He died for your sins and for mine. And all you have to do is believe in him. You don't have to go to that awful place called hell. For Jesus Christ said in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life." Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shalt be saved. Pray and ask him to save your soul, and he'll save you. Romans 10:9-13 makes it very clear and very plain, very simple, and yes, very easy for us. It's not hard for us, but it was very hard for God, very hard for Jesus. It was a terrible day, Good Friday, which we call good because Jesus, God in the flesh, Emmanuel, God with us, died for us. Now that's love. That's love. No human being could possibly make up this story. It is the real deal. Romans 10:9-13 says that if you shall confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shall believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Dear friend, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, that he died for your sins, was buried and rose again, and then pray and ask him to save your soul, and he will save you. Repeat after me in what we call the sinner's prayer. Someone helped me to pray this prayer. I didn't know what to do. I didn't know how to pray like that. And so Michael Lewis led me in the sinner's prayer, December the 19th, 1979. And I get the privilege to lead you. So repeat after me, phrase by phrase, and mean it from your heart. I'm just serving as a guide to Christ. And believe in your heart in the Lord Jesus Christ, that he died for your sins, was buried, and rose again. Let's pray together. Holy Father God, I realize that I am a sinner, and that I acknowledge that I have broken some of your Ten Commandments. I know that I have stolen things. I know that I have lied about things. And I know that I have lusted after things and people. For Jesus Christ's sake, have mercy and grace upon me and forgive me of my sins and my wrongdoing, as I now believe with all of my heart in the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, who shed his blood on the cross for my sins, was buried, and rose again. Lord Jesus, please come into my heart and save my soul. Fill me with your Holy Spirit and help me to repent and help me to turn from my old life and help me to follow you in the new life. In Jesus Christ's name I pray, and for his sake, amen. Now, my beloved, if you believed in your heart in the Lord Jesus Christ, that he died on the cross for your sins, was buried and rose again, allow me to say congratulations on doing the most important thing in life, and that is believing on the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. For more information to help you grow in your newfound faith in Christ, please go to GospelLightSociety.com and read my pamphlet, What to Do After You Enter Through the Door. Jesus Christ said in John 10:9, "I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture." If you trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior today, please email me at dw3@gospellightsociety.com and let us know. We have some free material that we want to send you immediately. Elizabeth Breedlove will get that to you post haste. If you have a prayer request, please email that to us as well. And we will pray for you until you tell us to stop. Dear friend, God loves you. We love you. And may God bless you. Real good is my prayer.
I don't know why Jesus loved me.